Hallelujah. Father, we come before you once more this morning. We thank you so much for the honor and the privilege that you have given me to impart into life of these, your precious treasure. Grant unto us this morning the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you. Cause the eyes of our heart to be flooded with light and continue to reveal the essence of who you are to us and who we are in you. Holy Spirit, you are the great teacher. I ask you to cause a revelation knowledge to erupt within me. May it burst forth like rivers of living waters into the hearts, the love, the mind of these, your precious people. Fill my mouth with wisdom and my mind with understanding. Father, I ask you once more to glorify yourself in this place. I give you all praise, glory, and honor in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. So I've been sharing the book of Romans as Pastor Carlton continue in the book of Acts, and today we're at Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 through 21 we're going to look, and it's talking about Adam and Christ contrasted. Adam and Christ contrasted, and we're going to see how grace superseded the offense. The more I'm understanding, even, you know, He texts me something today, which I probably ask him to share a little later. He texted me something sometime this week, concerning, you know, the church and where it's going and the performance base and everything. And it hit a chord in me because it's something that God's been dealing with me about. And you know, church as we know it, when I take a look back in the book of Acts, I'm realizing it was so totally different from the traditional organized religion that we have right now. And I think before it's all said and done, God is bringing that back. I'm not here, and Pastor Carlton, we're not here to tell you, give you a bunch of list and rules that you need to do to get blessed by God. We're here to tell you what Christ has done. And when you understand what Christ has done and who you are in him, then when we're gathered together, it's not like under the law where they give a bunch of rules and listen, this is what you got to do, this is what you got to do. No. We're talking about the finished work of the cross. We're talking about stirring each other up so we could understand our identity and redeem innocence. Because how many of you know that's really what Adam lost in the fall? Adam lost his identity and start believing a lie about himself. And when they, you know, the serpent told them, if you do this, if you eat from this tree, this do-it-yourself, DIY, if you do this, then you'll be more like God, knowing good from evil. But how many of you know they were already 100% made in God's image and in God's likeness? So it's nothing else they needed to do to be more like God. And neither do we need to do anything else to be more like God. You are 100% in God's image and in God's likeness right now. Jesus' younger brother James, in James chapter 3 and verse 9, he said that we use our tongue to bless God, and we are in church service and we praise God, but we use the same tongue and curse man that's made in the image of God. And he said, brethren, this should not be so. So how you curse man? When you speak against, whenever we speak against someone, we're speaking against the image of God. Whenever we speak against someone, so we could praise God. It's almost like someone come to me and express their love and their feeling to me and say, oh, you know, Philip, we just love you so much. You're so awesome. And then they see my son walk up to me and they shun him like he's a nobody. He's my image and he's my likeness. So you can't love me and curse him. You can't love me. You say you love me, but reject him. Because if you reject him, then you reject me. And when we reject others, we're rejecting Jesus. Remember when Saul was persecuting the church, and Jesus, the voice from heaven said, Paul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So Jesus take his personal. When you speak against someone, Jesus take his personal. What? And it doesn't matter who it is. He's not just talking about people in church. He's talking about anybody. Why? Because he died for everybody. You understand? So we're going to see the contrast, the difference between Adam and Christ. And in verse 12, in Romans 5 and 12, this is the New Living Translation. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, and death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. Death spread to how many people?
Everyone.
Every human being, death spread to everyone because everyone sinned. Now look at verse 13. Yes, people sinned even before the law was given, but it was not counted as sin because there was not yet any law to break. Verse 14, still everyone died. Say, everyone died.
Everyone died.
Everyone died. For from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, which is 2,500 years. Now listen, even those who did not disobey an explicit commandment of God as Adam did. So even those that, quote unquote, lived right. Never go to the club, never drink, never smoke. They still died, even though they didn't break an explicit law like Adam did. In other words, no one was exempt from what Adam did. No one was exempt. Even if they didn't sin like Adam, and even if they didn't do anything wrong, what Adam did bear a global impact upon humanity. You understand that? Because we just read that. Say, even those that did not disobey an explicit command of God as Adam did. Now, Adam is a symbol, a representation of Christ, who was yet to come. Adam's offense set sin into motion, and it marked was globally transmitted and stained the whole human race. So what Adam did stained the entire human race. Okay? Verse 15. But there is a great difference between Adam's sin and God's gracious gift. For the sin of this one man, Adam, brought debt to many. Say many. So we see that, right? This is the New Living Translation. The sin of one man, Adam, brought death to many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of forgiveness to many, say many, through the other man, Christ Jesus. So we're seeing the same word. So we could say that word many is the same as the word everyone, is the same as the phrase the whole human race. Okay? Because in verse 12 and verse 14, we see Paul use the word, or the Bible refer to many, and now we're seeing everyone, now we're seeing many, we're seeing the whole human race. Okay? So, let's look at verse 15 in the Mirror Translation. It says, the only similarity in the comparison between the offense and the gift is that both Adam and Christ represent the masses. See, I'm using the different words so you can see that everyone, many, whole human race and masses is referring to the entire human race, right? Their single action, therefore, bear global consequence. Spiritual debt introduced by one man, transgression, is by far superseded by the grace gift lavished upon mankind. The word mankind is the same phrase, many, everyone, the whole human race. You understand? The masses. Okay? in the one man, Jesus Christ. So, but God's free gift, this is Weymouth translation, says, but God's free gift immeasurably outweigh the transgression. For if through the transgression of one individual, the mass of mankind have died, infinitely greater is the generosity with which God's grace and the gift given in his grace, which found expression in the one man, Jesus Christ, have been bestowed upon the mass of mankind. I want to read the King James Version of 1 Corinthians 15:21 that's basically saying the same thing. For since by one came death, by one man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all died. Say, in Adam,
all died.
Where were we?
In Adam.
If we were rich, were we in Adam?
Yeah.
If we were poor, were we in Adam?
Yeah.
If we were Asian, black, white, Latino, were we in Adam?
Yeah.
The mass of humanity were in Adam, so when Adam sinned, all died. Okay? Can we agree with that?
Amen.
Even so, in Christ, all shall be made alive. Now let me ask you this question. If all were in Adam, how many were in Christ? You mean that even people that are not saved are in Christ?
Right.
I want you to think about that. Because if everyone is not in Christ, if everyone is in Adam, now this is the King James, because sometimes people say, okay, well, that's a different translation. So most people have the King James, so we see it. It says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam, all died. So even if they didn't commit the same sin as Adam, still all died in Adam. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Now, this is one question that just keep coming up on the inside of me. Because when you say that, a lot of people say, you know, I say, when were we in Adam? When were we in Christ? And most people, when I ask that question, when were we in Christ? They say, when we believe. That means your belief put you in Christ. That's got to be wrong. So last Sunday I was preaching at a friend of ours. They were celebrating their anniversary, 9-year anniversary, and I preached and I said, when did the ugly duckling became a swan? And somebody said, when he grew up. I said, no. Even when he was flapping around and waddling in the pond behind the ducks, he was a swan.
Right.
He was always a swan. He just didn't know he was a swan. So he acted like a duck. You read that story before? He acted like a duck because everybody told him, you are an ugly duckling. That was the confession. You are an ugly duckling. Ha ha ha. Look at your baby. I Googled it. I watched the cartoon. I read the story. You are an ugly duckling. Ha ha ha. You're an ugly duckling. And so he believed the lie. Remember what God said to Adam when Adam said, I heard your voice and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What did God say? Who told you that? Basically, who told you that lie? You remember when what the children of Israel said in the promised land? The spies came back in Numbers 13 and 10 came back with an evil report. What was the evil report? We saw giants in the land, and look what they said. Listen, folks. We were in our own eyes, in our own sight, we were grasshoppers. They weren't. They were giant killers. But they believed the lie. And they say, we saw ourselves in our own eyes. We were grasshoppers, and we saw giants beyond proportion. Joshua and Caleb was the only two that said, we're well able. Let's go up at once. God loves us. He'll give us this land. Okay? So I ask another question. You guys remember, everybody see the movie The Lion King. Most people see The Lion King. When did Simba became the Lion King? He was always the Lion King. But he grew up because Scar, his uncle, lied to him and made him feel guilty and made him feel insignificant, made him feel unimportant. He ran off and he grew up with a warthog and a meerkat eating worms and grubs while he could be back on Pride Rock eating zebras and wildebeest. But he believed that lie. Until one of the lions came and told him, and then the monkey came and said, I know who you are. And he said, come. He said, no, I'm not that. I'm not a king. He said, come on. Look. And he showed him in the water, just like the ugly duckling, showed him in the water. And he said, oh, that's just me. He said, look again. And he looked, and he saw the image of his father, Mufasa, and heard his father's voice saying, Simba. And all of a sudden, his eye was awakened to the reality that he was a Lion King. And he went back and claimed what belongs to him. Just like the prodigal son. He was always a son. Verse 16, and the result, this is verse 16 of Romans, we're back at Romans in the New Living Translation, and the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift led to being made right with God, even though we were guilty of many sins. Oh, that's powerful. We're made right with God even though we were guilty of many sins. That means it's nothing that we did to get this. Just like we were a sinner, but even though you didn't sin. You're righteous even though you didn't do anything right. I said, beloved, we're righteous even though we didn't do anything right. The gospel is not about what Adam and us did wrong. It's about what God through Christ did right. The focus can never again be on you and what you do and what you didn't do. And now, this is powerful. Now, if that focus is taken off you and put on Christ, neither can we put it on our family members and people we see out there that's not doing right. I'm going to read that again. It says, the difference between the two men is further emphasized. This is verse 16. And further emphasized in the judgment and the condemnation. Follow a single offense, whereas... No. Okay, let me go back. I want to read the New Living Translation, this verse 16. And the result of God's gracious gift is very different from the result of that one man's sin. For Adam's sin led to condemnation, but God's free gift led to our being made right with God, even though, so we're made right with God, even though we are guilty of many sins. So that shows me right there, I don't know what you see, but that shows me right there that it's not our morally good behavior that made us right with God. Amen. Because even when we were morally good, under Adam, even when men were morally good, they were still sinners. You see that? So the focus is not on us. And if the focus is not on what we do right, Bernard, then the focus, we can't put the focus on nobody else right doing. If we put the focus on them, our focus comes off Jesus. Let's look at the Mirror Translation in verse 16. It says, the difference between the two men is further emphasized in that judgment and condemnation follow a single offense. Judgment and condemnation follow a single offense. Even if you didn't do anything wrong, judgment and condemnation still follow that single offense. Whereas the free gift of acquittal and righteousness follow innumerable sins. You have been acquitted. You've been declared not guilty. You're righteous, holy, blameless, without fault. Verse 17. For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace gift. You know, your King James said much more. So we're seeing these adjectives much more. Even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. Now, so people will say, see, for all who receive it, for all who receive it. Yes. Yes, you have to receive it. But it's not when you receive it that you become righteous. It's not when the ugly duckling saw his reflection that he became a swan. It's not when Simba heard his father's voice that he became the Lion King. It's not when the younger son came back to his father that he became his father's son. He was already his father's son. But this, beloved, he was not benefiting from the blessing because he did not receive it. But look at the older son. The older son, think about it. He was there keeping all the rules. He said, I've been here, I've toiled and never broken any of your commandments, and you didn't throw me a party. What the father say? Son, you could have thrown yourself a party whenever you get ready. All that I got is yours. You always with me. So we could be in church and still not benefiting. We could be quote unquote saved and still not benefiting from the blessing, but it don't mean that it's not yours. I love the story. Luke 11 has become one of my favorite stories because when Jesus talked about the lost sheep, you cannot be lost unless you first belong. That's what that word lost means. If I said I lose my pen, the pen belongs to me before I lose it. You can't lose something that don't belong to you. You can't lose my phone. You can't lose my key. Let me ask you something. How many of you ever lost a child in a store? Lost a child at Disney World? You know, you're walking with your little kid and you're doing grocery shopping and all of a sudden you look around, Johnny, where are you, Johnny? Have you seen this little boy? And you will go all over the place. And how many of you will go home, get in your car and leave little Johnny and not find him in the store? You will turn that whole store upside down. You will ask everybody. You will go to the manager. You will call the cop. Even if they tell you, ma'am, you got to wait 24 hours. No. You will get a search party. You will go on the news. You will put up a reward. I've heard of people that their child did something wrong and end up in jail. And even though their child did something wrong and end up in jail, they'll put a second mortgage upon their house to bail their child out. Amen. Even though the child did wrong, Are we saying that we're better parent than God? So you think God is going to give up on mankind? Why you think he's not back yet? Because he's long-suffering, because it's not his will that any of his should perish. That's what he's waiting. That's why he's not back yet. Because his desire is for all men to be saved. No matter how they're living, they belong to him. The lost sheep, even though he was lost, he was still a sheep. Yeah, he may have been dirty from going out and being up in the mountain and stuff like that, but the shepherd did not give up until he found his lost sheep. What he did when he found the sheep? He put the sheep on his shoulder and he called his neighbor and friend and said, "Come celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep." The same with the lady with the 10 coin. She didn't stop until she found the coin. And even though the coin may be corroded or have some dust in it because it was lost, it was still a coin with still the same image of the one that was not lost. All right. So I want to look at, did we read Romans verse 17? For the sin of the one man, yeah, we looked at that. So this question, I wrote this question. What should we say to those who are not yet awakened to the truth? Let me show you Paul's. This is Paul's advice. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, remember what Paul said? Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostle to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them so that they may believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. So the word Gentile, I looked it up in the Strong Concordance, and it's the word pagan or heathen. Anybody that was a non-Jew was considered Gentile. So Paul is saying, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and the authority as apostle to tell the Gentiles or the heathen everywhere what God has done for them so that they will believe and obey, bringing glory to his name. You see that? Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. Paul was sent to the Gentiles or to the heathen. So when we're reading Paul's writing, we're realizing a lot of what he's saying, he's speaking to heathens. In the book of Acts that Pastor Carlton is sharing, when Paul talked to the men at Athens in Acts 17 that was worshiping idol, he said, "I was walking back and forth in your street and I noticed something that, you know, you're very religious. I see signs everywhere and I saw this sign that read, 'To the unknown God.'" He said, "Now let me tell you about him. He is the God that made the heaven and earth and all that there is. And he did that so if happily we would search after him and find him, even though," listen to what Paul said, "even though he's not far from any one of us." Ooh. When you're talking about, "Lord, we welcome your presence," you can't get God's presence anymore. And he's not closer to you than he is to the man, the drunkard on the corner. Paul was talking to heathens and he said, he's not far from any one of us. "For in him we live and move and have our being, of some of your own poet have said, for we are his offspring." He wasn't talking to the church, beloved. He was talking to heathens and he was saying, "Your poet says we live and move and exist in him and we are his offsprings." I'm going to ask Dan to come up here and just share. He texts Pastor Carlton and I, and he made a statement, and I'm going to let him share it, because what he shared kind of struck a chord in me, because that's what I've been seeing concerning the church. It got to be, I've been praying like, Lord, show me how to win. Show me how to win the lost. They belong to you. Show me. It's got to be a way. One of the things that Dan kept saying, they're not going to come to your church. So we're going to have to come up with creative way to win our brothers and sisters that is still asleep, steep in sin, because they don't know their identity and redeem innocence. So, you know, Dan, share whatever's God put on your heart concerning.
Let's see. Number one.
Hi there. So Philip just shared what he asked me to share. We've been doing church here for 3.5 years or so now. And I sent an email out, and it talked about our attractional model of doing church here at Grace Cafe. We come here every week, and we open the doors, and we assume that's going to attract people that want to hear about Jesus. But in this postmodern era that we live in, that isn't necessarily the truth anymore. Lots and lots of folks out there don't care about coming to church anymore. We are not attracting those people who have made a choice to not come just for whatever their reasons are, and there's lots and lots of reasons. So given that, are we just okay with continuing to do an attractional model of church and have those people show up, thinking that probably they're not going to? It's just a place I think we find ourselves, and not just this church, mind you. Any church on any corner that's open every Sunday and they're talking about God and they're assuming people are going to come because they want to hear about God. Well, they don't necessarily anymore for lots and lots of reasons. So the second part, and do you want me to share the second part too? Second part was, are we okay with just attracting church hoppers to come here who were burned out by the mixed law grace message? Because when I look at where we are after 3.5 years, that's kind of where we are. We're attracting those people. People have heard about this place that have been attending mixed law grace churches, and that doesn't work. That's, you know, the Bible says that the law is death. So if you've been listening to death and grace for a while, chances are you don't want to hear that anymore, and you hear about this grace place, and they come down, and then they sit, and they listen. And that's okay if we're all right with just doing that. But that's not answering the commission to go out and try and collect the lost, etc. Just my opinion. And I put that forward to our two pastors, and I also sent it to Eddie Snipes, who's pastoring this place up in Mayreta, a bunch of Baptists that are trying to catch on to grace as well. Because after a period of time, I think they've got this grace message down. We're hitting on all cylinders. We really, really are. Plan A is in place, firmly entrenched, working great. Now, what's phase two of Plan A or Plan B or whatever we want to call it? Because moving forward, we probably need to be thinking about that. Is karaoke for Christ having an impact on that? Is anything else, you know, the Tuesday night small group, is that having an impact on that? Are we seeing an influx of unbelievers? We are inviting people. They are coming. That's a good thing. But the influx of unbelievers, I don't think we've seen it yet. We've done a couple of things that were really, really good. We did a free yard sale, and geez, 1,000 people showed up, if not more. But there wasn't, you know, a lot of fruit born from that. So, you know, what are we going to do is all I was posing to these guys at the 3.5 year point. Because just sitting where we are and being happy with that is probably not the right thing at this point. It may be that we need to ask ourselves, and do we need to do discipleship and evangelism training? Do we need to encourage more small groups? And granted, we don't need to do things necessarily, but as we hear the grace message, and I'm sorry, Martha, you can't see me leaning around the pole there. as we hear this grace message and we understand we don't have to do, we become more like Jesus and we let him be through us. And I think that's working. I think what these guys have done, and glory to God, that's working. Are we doing that in a way that everybody hears that, not just on Sunday, not just Carlton at his workplace, because I know he's practicing that, but there's lots of us every day of the week out there. Do we know how to do that? We've heard the words, and I think we are being Christ as best we know how, but is there a question we might ask and be led to do that differently and share in a discipleship mode, okay? Just like we're being discipled here, we go out and in turn begin to disciple other people. Are we doing that? Do we know how to do that? The church can help with that question. If you have questions, if we need to sit down, put a night aside, whatever it is, we can do that. And I was just suggesting we might be at that point.
Yeah.
Is that where you wanted me to
yeah.
go?
Let me hold up.
Sure. Quentin, I know you're not expecting this, but Quentin, I want you to come up here and share about your friend that... this guy that's a millionaire, and share what you were sharing with me on the phone about this guy, what he's doing, and I think the CEO of a company, you know.
Steph. This is Quentin Ross.
Oh, good morning.
Coming to life, sir.
Oh, okay. Philip is a good friend of mine, and we fellowship just, you know, quite a bit every other day or whatever, and we just share different things from the Word. And one of the things I was sharing with him, we were kind of talking about, you know, church as unusual, if you will, you know, what Dan was talking about, different ways to really touch and reach people. And I was sharing with him that a friend of mine who, he's a young guy, he's about 43, and he was blessed enough, he's a Christian guy, just on fire for the Lord, and he was blessed to, inherit a certain amount of wealth in his family. And so he spends a lot of his time running a nonprofit to minister to people who have different needs, you know, whether it's food, shelter, clothing, or whatever. And his nonprofit works to showcase different organizations each month in the city of Atlanta to share what each of these organizations are doing to minister to people on different levels, whether it's having a food bank or a clothing bank. For example, he'll work with the Atlanta Mission, who reaches out to a lot of homeless men and things like that. And I was just sharing with Philip how, you know, we think about church so much, but which is, I mean, we learn some things and it's a good training ground, but how individuals like this who are so unassuming, they go out every week, every day, and they're ministering to people who are not coming into church, but just through the act of kindness of setting up, you know, thrift stores and reaching out and just showing kindness, these individuals begin to want to inquire about, you know, what is it that's different about you? Why do you want to do this for us? And I've seen them work with an organization that's near Turnerfield downtown. This particular nonprofit set up a small grocery store that sells organic food at a discount Walmart type of low price, but it's high quality food. And he did it because stores like Publix and Kroger say that the demographics and the income level doesn't support them coming there to open a store. But yet this group comes in, they provide food services, and what better way to reach someone when they have a hungry belly, you know, and they're able to come in and feed their children, and they're just sharing the gospel. So I was telling him about this other individual, too, who I was reading in the paper the other day. This individual, I don't remember his name, he was the CEO of Wells Fargo Financial Services. I mean, just a highly successful man in the world. I think in his early 50s, he retired. Left and said, I'm going out to minister to ex-convicts. So, you know, we were just talking about just looking at different ways of how people are reaching individuals who are not coming into the church, and how there's just so many different ways, you know, to minister and to serve. And you were talking about that word minister, and maybe you can share what you said, that understanding of what minister really means. But that was pretty much what we were sharing for the most part.
Yeah, and what I was sharing, the word minister, you know, it's the same word, if you look it up, it's the same word that means a waiter. So when you go to a restaurant, you are going to be served by a waiter. And the word minister is the same thing. Jesus said, I did not come for you to wait on me. I came to wait on you. I came to serve you. And just both what Dan and Quentin just shared, I love you guys, and I know you guys may love coming here because you still coming every Sunday, But it got to be, and Pastor Carlton, just you hear my heart and all of you, it's got to be more than this. You know, because the Bible said, go ye into all the world. We're not going into all the world. We got to affect. We got to affect the lost. Jesus said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Well, I see Jesus going into Zacchaeus' house and everybody trying to figure out, Zacchaeus, he's a robber. You see what I'm saying? I see in Jesus ministering to demon-possessed people and ministering to prostitutes. It was so, Jesus was ministering to the type of people where they start calling him a wine bibber and a glutton and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Wow, are people saying that about us? Pastor Carlton, come up.
I've asked the Lord to kind of give me a heart about this matter and about where do we go from sitting here learning and growing in grace. And I was reminded that Paul talked about to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, and the grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live righteously. Well, that's twofold. Quit doing some things and start doing some things. And, of course, what they've been discussing today is start doing some things. In other words, how can we minister at our workplace? Maybe God's calling us to start this or participate in this ministry or wherever outside of the four walls of this building. And so basically, that fits under living righteously. And we keep saying here at Grace Cafe Church, it's not our job to teach you how to live. It's the Holy Spirit's job to teach you how to live. As we teach you grace and who you are in Christ, we want to encourage you to be open and listening to what God would have you to do. It's not my place or Dan's place or Philip's place or Jerry's or anybody else's to come up to you and say, you ought to be doing this ministry or you ought to be doing that, even though it's a good thing. Do you agree with that statement?
Yeah.
Okay, it's the Holy Spirit's job to do that. And then I was reminded, actually just sitting back there a moment ago, of, could we see that scripture, Christina? 1 Timothy. For which cause I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee through the laying of my hands. Let's go on next. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and of love and of discipline. Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of our Lord. That's the good news, would you agree? Nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God. Basically, what I got out of that passage was, as we come together, as we stir up the flame, as we teach you who you are in Christ, which basically means this is who you got to know who you are before you can ever begin to tell somebody else who they are, right? And that's what Philip's been talking about today. We want to categorize and say, well, here's the group that's accepted. That's who they are. They're in Christ. And here's the other group. But see, God doesn't look at us that way. He sees us all the same. It's our job to tell the person that has not been awakened to that yet. Do you see? So anyway, as we keep growing in grace, which is a huge, important part of this process of growing in grace, then let grace be our teacher to lead us to begin to do something else that Dan is proposing that we do. And I agree with Dan, by the way, is how do we get there from here?
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So to me, you know, we are to keep fanning the flame, keep encouraging you, as Dan and Philip has said. They both have said, you know, we're here to help you if you sense God leading you to. And I don't say that enough, by the way. But we're here to help you if you sense God leading you to start a Grace Cafe Church in Timbuktu, Africa. You know, maybe we're to be a part of that. I can't say we can jump on board and finance it. That we just stop and pray about each individual thing that comes our way. Philip's group came along. You know, we knew beyond a shadow of a doubt it was to help them and so forth. And so that we're here to help you.
Yeah.
You got something God's been stirring. I've had some of you tell me you've had God stirring in your heart about something. You weren't sure what it meant yet. I said, well, you keep listening. You keep opening your heart. And I said, you be willing. And I said, but share it with somebody. Maybe we're to come alongside of you and help you. encourage you and so forth. And so I appreciate Dan raising this because, like I say, I couldn't respond to it. I had to stop. He makes me think. Thank you, Dan, for doing that, by the way. You got some other stuff you want to share?
Yeah, I want to share this. This is from the Mirror Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and 24 and 25. You know, you hear people said, don't forget the assembly, don't forget the assembly. So, you know, you've heard that before. So it's almost like a mechanism to keep you coming to church. Don't miss any day because the Bible said not to forget the assembly. Nothing in the Bible, nothing that we teach or nothing that you see in Scripture is to condemn you. It's just to encourage you. So I saw this scripture in the Mirror Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 and 24. It said, let us also think of creative ways by which we can influence one another to find inspired expression in doing things that benefit others. Good action gives voice and volume to the love of God. In the light of our, verse 25 says, in the light of our free access to the Father, let us extend that embrace to one another. Our gathering are no longer a repetition of tradition, but that's what Dan was talking about, but an essential fellowship where we remind one another of our true identity. Let us do so with greater urgency now that the day is dawn in our understanding. But I like right here in where it says in verse 10, let us also think of creative ways by which we can influence one another to find inspired expression in doing things that benefit others. So that's what we're saying. We're not here saying, okay, go out and walk the streets. And no, it's like, sometimes as pastors and as ministers, sometimes you get so excited with something on the inside of you that it may come across that way, but believe me, trust me, by no means we're meaning for it to come across where find something to do and do it. You know, because I love that verse of scripture Pastor Carlton just shared. We are teaching you about grace. We're teaching you about your identity and your redeemed innocence. And then the grace of God that's on the inside of you, because grace is a person and his name is Jesus, and he lives on the inside of you, then he will start unctioning you. And Dan and Ava, they have a small group at their home on Tuesday night, and he keeps sending me stuff that they're sharing on the will of God. It's a book by Steve McVeigh. I don't know if any more is out there, but I start reading that and it's like, wow. So how do you find the will of God? And I know this jumped completely off of what I'm talking about, but then it's coming together in everything that we're sharing. Basically, you know, you're not going to hear a voice drop from heaven saying, you know, Johnny or Susie, do this. No, I mean, but you're just going to have a knowing or a witness on the inside of you, and you'll just like, yeah, I know, just, you know, it's like, you know, it's like the karaoke, you know? I mean, she just believed that that was something that she's supposed to do, and she tried. What happened if you try something and you miss it? Well, you put the car in reverse and you go the other direction. We're going to stop right here. I'm not sensing the Holy Spirit. I'm not sensing to move forward. I'm sensing to like, okay, stop right here. So we'll stop right here. Christina, you can put up the Q&A. Let's see what it says. Since grace is unmerited favor and we can do nothing to earn or deserve what grace provides, who then can be disqualified? That's one question you could discuss. You know, so since grace is unmerited favor and we can do nothing to earn or deserve what grace provides, who then can be disqualified? And what should we say to those who are not yet awakened to the truth? So y'all could discuss that and, you know, just fellowship with each other.
Also, what Tim said put things in perspective, and what we hear sometimes in many religious groups, they're trying to put that water back in the cup. And but it's an ocean, and you cannot put an ocean in the cup, and God created the ocean.
Wow, so. That's good. Somebody else? I thought somebody else raised their hand.
So we're hanging around afterwards if there's any questions.
Yeah, so that's a good idea. So we're hanging around afterwards. If anybody have any questions or anybody have any creative ways that we can reach, first reach out to the body that's here. You know, sometimes we see people that was coming for a while and then we don't see them anymore. And we just probably wonder what's wrong with them. I wonder if, I mean, if that's something, we want to stir each other up. Like I said, find creative way how we could get them back and how we could win the loss. And like, it should be an unforced rhythm of grace. It's no pressure to do it. No one is saying you have to do this or you have to do that. I love what Pastor Carlton said. We teach grace and grace teach you. Okay? And if you want to sow, we have an offering. We don't do a traditional tithe. We believe that tithe is under the law system. But we do believe in grace giving. So if you want to support the grace revolution, we have a box back there. You could freely give in Jesus' name.